Good morning, church. Oh, man. Y'all all right? Good morning, church. Thank you. It is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we get to celebrate the truth of who Jesus is and the love of the Father this morning. We just sang amen, and amen means let it be so and let it be so. I am alive because he lives. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. And something so undeserved, as we sang about. None of us deserve that gift. There's no such thing as a good person. You may do good things to other people, but good people don't exist. There's just people. And people who are born under the curse of sin, under the weight of the law, under the need for redemption from God alone, who is holy, because we are not. What an awesome thing we get to celebrate the goodness of God and the holiness of Christ lived out on earth as we study his word this morning. If no one else has told you, you're loved. And I don't just say that because it's a nice thing to say while you're standing in church. You're an intentional design, a one of a kind, the only one of you that there will ever be. And God decided that he wished for you to be in creation and that your design would bring him glory. Sometimes people need to hear that. It's not about you. But you certainly have an intentional design that gives God glory. No matter what you believe this morning, your design still gives God glory. He created you in and out of love. He created you out of his love, in love with you, so that you might have a relationship with the Father, that you might know his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and also understand his holiness. So if no one's told you yet, God is real. And every person will give an account for their life standing before Jesus, because he's the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And we must be saved, which is why he has done the work that we cannot do in life and in death and in resurrection. If nobody else has told you yet this morning, there's a place for you here, a real place for you here, where you can learn about Jesus regardless of what your life looks like. And you can come here on a Sunday morning and take your rest. That's truly what the resurrection is all about for all of humanity, for all time. We finally get to take our rest. We no longer need to be at war against the one true living God. We can rest in him and his work and the completion of his work. That is important for you to know and for you to hear. Somebody is not getting to rest. I used to be a cop. Sometimes you got to work on Sunday, right? So that other people can take their rest. Kids, you don't have children's church this morning. Boo. Hey, but I do want to come hang out with you up here for a minute because I brought something that I want you guys to have so you have something to do while I'm speaking. You want to come up here? Come on, you can come sit on the steps with me. I got a laundry basket full of bags that I don't want to take home. I want you to take them home. So come sit up here with me. Have you ever sat on the stairs to a church during church service? Oh, that's one of my favorite things to do. Whenever all of the adults are busy in the rooms over there, when they're doing their schoolwork and the teachers are teaching you guys, you know what I'm doing? I'm in here. Try that. Try that out. It's good for your back. Come on. Don't let me be the only one. It's nice, right? I know it gives you a back crack. That's why I do it. That's exactly why I do it. I'm so glad. So I come and I sit up here, and there's not typically anybody sitting out here, so I'm sitting here by myself because it's actually really hard on this campus to get some time alone just by yourself. So I come in here when all of the classes are busy, and I just pray a little bit. I talk to Jesus. I read my Bible. I let him talk to me. And it's always a good thing when I'm sitting up here because I know it's just me and him. So I want to give you guys something for you guys to mess with while you're sitting in your seats while I'm preaching. And it's not because I don't want you to listen to what I'm saying. It's because I want you to understand why we're all here this morning. So I'm going to give each of you one of these things. And there's some stuff to do. Hang on, Kai. There's some stuff to do in here. You guys hunted for eggs last week?
No, I didn't.
Well, don't worry, buddy. I put one of these in each bag. In fact, this can be your bag. Hold on. That'll go in your shirt. Don't open it yet. Leave it in there. There's also a pen and some crayons so you can color this sheet. But that's not the most important thing that I want you guys to have. I want you to have this little cylinder circle thing. In each one of these, there's a set of stickers. Do you know what this is supposed to look like?
What?
Take a guess. What are we talking about this morning?
Jesus died on the cross.
Right, and so what part of Jesus dying on the cross does this look like to you?
The tomb.
The tomb. It's exactly right.
In, it looks like the rock
that's right.
On the
when you open it up, there's a little bag on the inside, and
yeah,
it's got some instructions.
I've had one of
them. I'm glad. I want you to make another one. Inside, there are some words that go inside the tomb. You'll decorate the empty circle with all of the stuff that would have been inside Jesus' tomb. You know the thing that's not inside this circle?
What?
Jesus. Do you know why he's not in there? Because he's not in there. Because he's alive. The outside, it will ask you a question, or the inside will give you the answer when you put it all together. So very important for you guys to know. God is real. Jesus is God. He lived without any sin, and he died without any sin, which means our sins are now paid for. He went to the grave. They buried him in a tomb, rolled the rock in front of it, and he stayed there for 3 days. But on the third day, he was resurrected after getting the keys to both hell and death. He's now in control of all of that. And he resurrected. He did die on the cross. That's true. On Friday. Thank you, sir. So on Sunday, he rose from the grave. And they went looking for him. And he wasn't there because he has life. Absolutely. Well, not yet, but he's going to go there soon. And he's there right now. However, he also makes a promise to you. Also everywhere. He makes a promise to be with you every time you are gathered together in his name. So, Kai, this is going to go back in your bag. I'll give one to each of you, and then you're going to go back to your seats and make a bunch of noise with the paper while I preach, okay? All right, take your bag back. Here you go, buddy. All right, take one of those bags. There you go. Get it. There you go. And you don't have to keep them quiet, Mom and Dad. I can preach over them. Go ahead.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. I'm going to take one of these. All right, if there's any bored adults, these will be on the front row. Open your book to the chapter 21 of Matthew. We want to take a look at this morning as we discuss the absolute truth of who Jesus is and why it is so important for all of us to make the decision in our own lives if we are going to believe in what the Bible says about Jesus or if we are not. Here's where we're going to end. Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's where this story ends. With the command that Jesus has given for us to go and make disciples of all nations, to teach the truth about who he is, his death, burial, and resurrection as God on earth, now raised from the dead, giving us the Holy Spirit as both the power to do God's will and a seal for the day of redemption. So when we stand before the Father, it is in Jesus' name that we stand there, not as a subject, but as the redeemed, as his friend, as the church. This is our position in Christ. To get there, though, we were discussing Holy Week. Holy Week had a couple of events that went on that we briefly touched on that I want you to be able to hear this morning. Starting in Matthew 21, as promised, we described Jesus in the temple, getting rid of corruption, clearing out the greed, and then shouting the need for prayer. And I want to read just a small section of that again to you. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all of those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." So very important that we understand when we come together as a church, when we come together to worship, it's not about you, it's not about the building, it's not about the money or where you want it to go or what you think we need. When we get together to worship, Jesus' house, which is now given to him in authority from the Father, it's a house of prayer. We praise and pray. We give petition and thanks. We ask for things that are seeking the kingdom of God first, so that the focus is put where it is supposed to be. It's not on the sacrifice that we think we make. It is not on the time that we think we give up. It's not on the money that you put in the offering plate. The focus of everything in this place, and should be of all decisions you make in your own private personal lives, is for the glory of the one true living God and the Christ whose name we teach to all nations, to the ends of the earth, because it is his kingdom and his power and his glory forever and ever. The next thing that happens is Jesus heals in the temple area, showing compassion on those who are in need and are often overlooked by a religious system. Worship got replaced with tradition. Worship got replaced with a system of how things are supposed to be. The thought of God moving in a spontaneous or new fashion had completely left the brain pan. And what we ended up with is consistent tradition based on the law that was given and man's interpretation and insistence of obeying anything that could resemble anything even slightly sinful according to the law. And so there's a group of people in the temple that should have been cared for by the religious leaders, by the people coming to worship, and instead they're sitting there in need and systematically overlooked. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "And those who were blind and those who limped came to him in the temple area, and he healed them." Listen, you may think you've got it all together and you're pretty smart, or you're pretty strong, or you're pretty capable, or you've got all the answers. It's like, but we're not even close. We go through every single day blind and limping along. Why? Because you're in a broken body that sits under the weight of sin, and you're not designed to live that way. And so because of it, you have to push through every day, hopefully trusting in and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, because if not, all we're doing is struggling needlessly when Jesus says, "My burden is easy." It's a light. Anybody who's tired, you know what I did for the school shutdown spring break? I sat at home. It was glorious. And anybody who sent me a text message about school, I responded, "Ew, gross." Because we had time off. So often we go through our routine in life forgetting that you've been set free and make ourselves a slave of everyone's expectations and our own perceived shortcomings. You're designed to be free in Christ. They were at the right place. They were at the temple. He heals them because that's what they needed. And I promise Jesus already knows what you need. He created you, and he's the only one keeping you around. He's keeping you alive so that you might know him and enjoy the relationship. just after this, Jesus tells the chief priests and the scribes that he is God and has ordained praise. Ordained meaning he has predestined it before time. He's planned to be praised in this fashion, ordered with holy sovereignty. Sovereignty is a big word. It simply means he's the boss of everything forever for always. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "And they said to him, 'Do you not hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read from the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there." What happens next when he comes back in the morning is human. And sometimes we miss this piece too. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. It's above my pay grade. I'm not smart enough. But I know Scripture says it's true, and I've seen way too many things in Scripture come true to not believe that it is also true. So in the morning, after he heals and is praised by children for Palm Sunday's triumphant entry, he comes back to the temple. But on his way, he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree. But there's no figs. There's two implications to this that are taught in Scripture. The first one is that Jerusalem, or Israel as his people, are so stubborn. They look like they're alive with all of their worship and all of the happenings of Passover and the temple and everything you could see or touch was happening during this time frame in the city, at the temple. Religion looked alive and well. But there's no fruit. There's nothing growing. The system of religion, the tree, the fig tree is healthy, but there's no fruit. It's false worship. It's fake. It's idle. They're missing the point of who God is. And he tells them this over and over again in the next couple of chapters. But there's another implication to this. For what's considered the church age, where we sit now, past the death, burial, and resurrection in grace, where we sit in time frame, knowing the truth of who Jesus is because of the Bible, there's another implication. We can look just like Israel. We can look really good. I even wore my suit coat today. I am Easter prepped. We can look the part. We can say the right things. We can pretend. But if there's no real spiritual fruit, if there's no spiritual growth, if there's no speaking the gospel, listen, I'm going to say something, you can get as mad as you want. If there's nothing in you as a believer that makes you want to speak the gospel to another human, you're probably not saved. It is so difficult for a human being to know the truth of who Jesus is, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit and systematically turn that part of you off forever. We look like a fig tree, but if we're not producing any fruit, the end result of what happens here starts off in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now, early in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves alone. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withers. Seeing this, his disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Well, the response to this is because Jesus is all power. And he knows the truth, and he knows the heart. And he says, faith is what matters in the upcoming lessons. Jesus also tells the religious leaders that he doesn't need their permission to do what's right. He doesn't need their permission to speak on the Father's behalf. He doesn't need their authority to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because he is God on earth and he has all authority because the Father has given it to him. Can I tell you the same thing about your own life this morning? You don't need anyone's permission to go and do something for Jesus. You don't need to breeze it past me first. My approval or disapproval of whatever it is you have planned in Jesus' name is irrelevant. It only matters what Jesus thinks about it. Is the motive to give him glory? Is the heart pure? Are you going to speak the words from Scripture to the ends of the earth and care for the needs of others? Then go and run at it. Full force. You don't need anyone else's permission to do this. And this is exactly the message that Jesus is telling the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. They come and they ask him a question because he's teaching, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus' response to them, I will also ask you a question, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, is it, what was for the source? Is it from heaven or is it from men? They couldn't seem to figure out because they knew both implications would be wrong. If it's from men, they shouldn't be afraid of it. It's from heaven. They should get in line and submit to what's being taught. They couldn't come up with an answer, so they simply said, I don't know. We don't know. And Jesus says, okay, cool. I'm not going to tell you either because I don't have to. If you can't figure that out, then you're certainly not going to understand what he has to say. The religious leaders try to trap him over and over again. And in Matthew chapter 23, he gives them a list of wrongdoings, a list of woes. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. I'm like, well, what does that have to do with Easter morning? They believed their efforts in religion were earning them favor with God. They believed their efforts in religion were earning them a place in heaven. One, you cannot earn it. And two, just because you think it's right does not make it right. That's important to hear because there are religions all over the world and denominations that claim Jesus and do things so incredibly different or even contrary to what Scripture says that believe they're doing it right. You say, well, that's cute. How do you know you're doing it right? Well, if all I do is read this and all I do is tell you this, then it has to be right because this cannot be wrong. But when it comes to personal preference, oh, it's always going to be wrong. My personal preference doesn't matter to Jesus any more than yours does. I don't wish to be a religious group who just hears, woe to you, woe to you. You're a hypocrite. I don't want to be a fig tree. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to serve Jesus well. I want to speak the gospel well. I want to make sure everybody understands that their sin has been paid for by Jesus. Jesus declares his betrayal and Judas gets to work. Flip with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let me read this to you. Verses 1 and 2, then Jesus had finished all these words and says to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. How'd you like to know that that was your end in advance and have to tell everyone else who's following you as the leader, yep, I'm getting ready to die. You know it because I've told you so. Verse 14 through 16 of the same chapter, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver. It's an absolute slap in the face. It's a slave wage for owned people during their time. Here's the question for us this morning, though. As we're celebrating the resurrection, the ultimate gift of life eternal because our sins are paid for and a guarantee that they're paid for because Jesus is alive now, what are you willing to trade for him? Is it recognition? A pat on the back from somebody who doesn't treat you any better in their home than they do to your face? Maybe it's a raise. Maybe it's a vice. Is it money? Is it a possession? Is it a sin wrapped around another person because their packaging is pretty? What are you willing to trade him for? Are you in constant pursuit to get to the end of the next bottle because it temporarily makes you feel better? What's the price tag for every human being to say, what will you give me if I betray Jesus? It's an interesting thing we do, knowing the salvation, knowing the truth, being sealed for the day of redemption, and yet still willing to sit across from the Lord's Supper table from him when he says, one of you will betray me. And actually, as believers, have the nerve to look him in the face and say, is it me, Jesus? Like, wow. Yes, it's you. It's you all the time. It's how you know you still need a Savior, because even in our redemption, we try to wage war against our salvation. And so Judas does exactly what Scripture promises. He betrays him. Jesus institutes the Last Supper at their Passover meal, and he says these words. Now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So important to get that message this morning. That the death on the cross would have been useless if Jesus' blood wasn't holy and perfect without sin. And the reason he went to the cross was to pay for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without the cross. But there's absolutely zero guarantee of anything good afterwards if he was not God. We talked about it last Sunday. He just would have been absolutely crazy. And the disciples would have been absolutely crazy. Because after the death, burial, and resurrection, if he wasn't actually raised from the dead, all they're doing is guaranteeing their martyrdom. Let's go ahead and die for the lie we've just projected. It makes absolutely zero sense. Just before this happens, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus goes and he prays. He prays to the Father, if there is any other way, can this be taken from me? If there's any other way, but not my will, your will. So he submits himself to the Father, being God in the flesh. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's put on trial, he's crucified on the cross, and he dies there, completing the work. He gives up his spirit after saying, it is finished. That's important. Because there are so many other religions, there's so many other philosophies, there's so many other lies circling the world right now that would tell you it's not finished. You also need to be a good boy or girl. You also need to do these works or follow these rules or complete the law. But Jesus has already fulfilled every good work and every word of the law. It is finished, so we would know the power of his salvation. This is so incredibly important. So important. Here's an interesting piece that you might not know. Jesus ends up dying on the cross, and something else happens. In Matthew chapter 27, I want you to read with me from verse 51 and on. From verse 50, actually, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit." This is a free will action, by the way. Jesus was in charge of his own spirit. It wasn't stolen from him. It wasn't taken from him. He wasn't murdered unnecessarily. Like, he designed that this is how sin is paid for, and then willingly gave himself up. He would never have died if he did not give up his spirit. He had to submit to the Father. The exact same way Scripture designs that you might die to yourself and be raised again to new life in Christ. You must willingly give up you in order to receive him. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That means there's no more separation between God and man. "And the earth shook and the rocks were split." Even the earth from the curse cries out, waiting for the redemption and the return of the King. In verse 52, "Also the tombs were open," and nobody talks about that. We're just trying to decide if Jesus was actually raised from the dead, or if it was a lie because he wasn't really dead, or the disciples stole his body, which neither of them were true, because upon his death, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Why aren't we discussing this too? The fact that when Jesus dies, life has actually been given in testimony of him being God on earth, and dead people who have been dead for centuries climb out of their tomb and testify about who Jesus is. Like, nobody wants to talk about that. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. You understand that saying dead bodies were walking around the temple grounds declaring the truth of who Jesus was, and otherwise would have then defiled every worshiper that was in that building. Every worshiper that was in the courtyard, every worshiper in the city would have come in contact with bodies that were supposed to be dead. And instead, Jesus calls them life. Life to the fullest because their sins had been paid for. Now let's go to where we started. Matthew chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it." Here's an interesting thing that happened when I brought all these kids up here and we were just loafing on the steps and they were just wiggling their little legs. Y'all got a kick out of that. Now picture that. Picture some ladies going to the tomb of Jesus because that's where he's supposed to be. And an earthquake happens that terrifies the guards. They fall down like dead men. An angel comes and moves the stone and then sits on it, just dangling his little legs. Oh, I'd love to have seen that. It's not only an act of absolute sovereignty to sit on the gravestone that's supposed to be locking the Savior in place, but it is also in full confidence. He has nothing to fear. He is literally doing the work and will of the Father in his full authority, and he sits on the rolled away stone. In verse 3 it says, "And his appearance was like lightning." Terrifying, by the way. Absolutely terrifying. "And his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men." You know, the Bible describes the fear of the Lord as the starting place for us. I guarantee it was the starting place for these guys. What you do with your starting point is important, though, because it doesn't always end in the same place. You have free will. You get to choose whether or not you believe the words of Scripture as you're hearing them this morning, or if you're going to declare them a lie. The men who saw an angel descend from heaven in full authority got to make the same choice. They could either declare the goodness of God and the resurrected Savior, or they could perpetuate a lie. You get to make the exact same choice. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Small sidebar note, it's interesting that the ladies got told not to be afraid, but the men who were guarding the tomb, no, they got held in fear. Why is that? The ladies who were coming to see the tomb of Jesus knew who he was and believed in who he was. They were coming to honor him and worship God, but the men who were there did not know God the same way the women did. And so God instead holds them in fear so that they might learn the truth of who he is, to rightfully be feared, but willfully be loved. So the angel tells the ladies, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was laying. Luke records it in an awesome fashion. He says, why are you looking for the dead, or the living, rather, among the dead? Why are you looking for somebody who's not here? Why are you looking for a dead body when he already claimed that he was going to be raised on the third day? Why are you actually here? Did you expect that something Jesus told you wasn't going to come true? And that's the truth for a lot of us, right? We want to believe it. We say we believe it, and yet somewhere inside of us, in that human nature, that sinful struggle between the goodness that God has already shown us and the expectation of what's to come, we struggle with the truth of, is what Jesus saying, is who he is what is written, the things that I have heard, is this actually going to happen? Have I placed my faith in the right place? For that, here's your answer. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he's laying and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Jesus also said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place with my Father. That way where I am, you may be also. That is the end result for every believer after struggling through this life, that you are resurrected to a new life in the presence of Jesus, just as he has promised. And he demonstrated the truth and the power to make that promise real by being resurrected from the dead first. As they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, bring words to my brothers and to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. It's absolutely beautiful that his instruction after his resurrection isn't, now obey the law. It isn't, go show yourself to the chief priests. It isn't, stay here at the tomb and gather together with the disciples. No, instead it was, rejoice and go and declare what you have just seen. Verse 16 and on says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, again, this is important. Like, we read through this. This is so important. Some of his closest group believed, and some were still doubtful that he was Jesus in the flesh, raised from the dead. The instructions he gives to help their doubt and build their faith wasn't, maybe you should just go to church for a little while longer until you hear enough of the gospel to maybe believe. Instead, he says, no, you need to understand who I am and what I want from you, because it's for your good. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Case closed. Because of that, go therefore. Because all of the authority has been given to me, both in this life and in the next, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you until the end of the age. I cannot wait for that. To celebrate the goodness of Jesus with Jesus? Can you wait for that? Well, newsflash, you don't have to. You've been doing it all morning. All morning long, Jesus has promised, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with you. So thank you, Jesus, for your payment on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for rejoicing in you this morning with us. If you know you need Jesus, it's not just a cliche because it's Easter time and you're here. If you know you need Jesus, you know you need Jesus. You can be saved today. You don't even have to come up and speak to me to be saved. When we start leading some more praise, and people might come up and they could pray, they could say, hey, I need to be baptized. You could say, hey, I know I need Jesus. I need to be saved. You don't have to come talk to me. I'm not the one that saves you. Like, I'm not even hoping to be the one to baptize you unless it's just me who's taught you about Jesus. The person who's taught you about Jesus should be doing this. That's the command. You don't have to come up here to pray either. If you know that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus died for your sin and God raised him from the dead, if you're willing to say that out loud, you can do that right where you are. You don't need another soul in the room to hold your hand or help you through that. Here's what I will say, though. When you believe that, you become a part of the body. You become a part of the body of Christ that's only designed to build each other up and to give him glory. And so if you want to come and talk with somebody, come hang out. We can have a conversation about who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ. Thank you that I have a Savior and a guarantee of life because of his resurrection. Thank you that we get to claim the cross as our punishment for war against you. Thank you that we get to claim the empty tomb as our guarantee for new life, for forgiveness, and to be the redemption of Christ, both in this life and in the next. Help us to live according to the command that you have given, to submit to your authority, because it is all of earth and all of heaven, so that we might speak the gospel message to the ends of the earth, because you're good and because you love us and because you have already paid and it's finished. In Jesus' name, amen.